Why do we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we preach the gospel when maybe everybody here is a Christian? Why preach the gospel? Well, obviously we preach the gospel because we long to see people coming to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We long to see them turning to Jesus Christ and finding that peace with God above and that forgiveness for their sins and that redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's firstly why we preach the gospel, of course. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came into this world not to condemn the world, he will, but in his ministry on earth, he did not condemn the world, but he came to save and to redeem. That was his main task. That was his calling, to save and redeem a people for himself, a people who would love him and know his love towards them. We preach the gospel because we want people to find Jesus Christ. And for believers, it gives us that wonderful opportunity to bring people, to encourage them to come and sit under the word of God, which is a unique experience because people sitting under the word of God are hearing the word of God and analyzing the word of God for themselves as though it's speaking to them and to their hearts. And it can become very personal to them. I've had people come and say to me, why did you say that to me? You know, you must know something about me. And of course we don't, do we? We just preach what the Lord has given us in his word. So it's very important that we do preach the gospel. But also for believers, it's a wonderful blessing to us. It's the highlight, isn't it, of our worship. To remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. On the day when we remember that he rose from the dead to conquer sin and the grave and to give us this wonderful life in himself, something that we should never, ever forget. But we do. We're prone to forget that, aren't we, as we walk along in our Christian life and that becomes something of the past. It refreshes our minds and it encourages us to worship him and to stand before him in wonder, love and praise, to praise our wonderful Saviour. But it also helps us in our witness to know and to identify different conditions of men and help them, help us to understand how to bring the word of God to them in the way that the Lord himself here brought the word of God to people and encouraged people to seek him. And that's what we're looking at this afternoon. We're looking at these three would-be disciples, those men who would be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but who failed to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking at why they failed. What was the problem with these three men? So that's what we're looking at this afternoon. Now, we know that partly the problem was that they brought 40 promises to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're 40. Now, why did I say they're 40? If you look at their promises, you say to yourself, well, if somebody came into our church and made those sort of promises here, we would rejoice. We would say, wonderful, they're not far from the kingdom of God. That's something we say sometimes, but actually we don't know, do we? We can't tell how close or how far somebody is from the kingdom of God. It's God who decides that. But we think to ourselves, wonderful, these promises are really something sincere and these people really want to seek the Lord, but they're not. Now, how do we know that these promises are not as they seem on the surface? We could use conjecture. We could say to ourselves, well, I don't think that they were promises that stood up and that were meant by these men. But that would be conjecture, wouldn't it? We look to the word of God itself. And we can look at the word of God here and we can see clearly that they are not what they seem. And we can see that clearly from what the Lord Jesus Christ said to these men. As I said in the young people's talk just a few minutes ago, for want for a better word, the Lord looks upon the heart and he knows our hearts. He knows If we are making a promise to him, whether we mean it. And he knows whether there is any truth in what we are saying. And as we look at the Lord's response to these three men, we can see from what the Lord says that he didn't believe what they were saying. He knew that there was something faulty in each and every one of these promises. That's why he challenges them. That's why he says these things to them. Look, he's the first one. And it came to pass that as he went away, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. What a wonderful promise. Hallelujah, we say. A man who wants to follow the Lord Jesus wherever he goes. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew there was something wrong with that promise, didn't he? Because he seems to put him off. He says, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not nowhere to lay his head. You see that? Wait a minute, why is Jesus putting this man off? We would say, great, this man wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows that's not the case. He knows there's something wrong. And what we want to know is what was wrong with these people's promises. Because people do come and make promises to God, don't they? Not only as believers, we make rash promises sometimes. We say that we will do something, that we will revolutionize our lives, we will witness more, and it lasts for about 5 minutes. And then we're back to our old ways again, doing the old things, and we say, oh, well, it was the pressure of life, it was this, that, and the other. There's always something, isn't there? We've got to be very careful about the promises that we make to our God as his people. Because the Lord expects us to keep them. He expects us to be sincere. He expects us to say what we mean and to mean what we say. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And that should be the case whenever we come before our God, shouldn't it? With a true and honest heart. So that's important, isn't it, that we understand these things. But we want to understand unbelievers too. We want to understand those people who are still unsaved. We want to see beyond the words, and we want to understand where they're coming from. We want a picture into the thoughts and intents of people's hearts, so that when people make certain promises, we can, to a certain extent anyway, we're not God, are we? But to a certain extent, we can weigh these things up and know what to say to them and know how to encourage them. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, this afternoon, I mean by that, if you're still unsaved, if there is something between you and God that is stopping you coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, it may be that you are making faulty promises to your God. That there is something wrong in your prayers. Something wrong in the way that you're approaching him. And you need to know where you stand with your God. And you need to know what's wrong. And you need to know how to deal with this so that you can come to the Savior. Well, let's look at the first one, shall we? And here we have a careless promise. It's careless. It's not meant. It's just given out there. And it came to pass that as he went on his way, that's verse 57, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. What a promise that is. Now we know from Matthew's gospel that this man was a scribe. He was a learned man. He was a man who moved in those high circles with people who were important. He was a scribe. He was respected for his learning, and he was sought out for his learning. So people liked to have him around. He was one of the philosophers of the day, a theologian, somebody who was important. And in moving in those circles, he knew how to talk politely to people. You know, they're polite words, but if you move in those circles, or ever started to move in those circles, or ever been encouraged to move in those circles at any time, you know how much empty words are spoken. You go to a dinner party and they say all these words, and they are just polite words.
They are the way that you do speak to people, the way that you should, you know, introduce yourself, the way that you should, show appreciation to people. But they are often not meant. They're hollow words, careless words, just given out there, but not meant. And this is what this man has learned. He's learned to know what to say to people, politeness, to please them, to ingratiate himself to them. And that's what he's doing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He thinks he may be genuine in the sense that he wants to be polite to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants to please Jesus, and he wants to say what will please Jesus and what he thinks will please Jesus. But he hasn't thought them through. He hasn't actually been listening to what Jesus has said. He's been listening, but he's only picked up what he wants to hear. He hasn't known what Jesus Christ is about and what it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, does he? And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ sees through this and says to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nets, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, he's saying to this man this, you say that you will follow me wherever I go. But wait a minute, you're not true, are you? That isn't true. You will follow me as long as it's comfortable. You will follow me as long as I do what you want me to do and promise to you what you want to have. You will follow me as long as I make your life easy. You will follow me as long as I become that king that you want me to be and to rule over a new nation upon this earth. You will follow me as long as I meet your conditions. You see, it's not meant, is it? And the Lord knows that. He says to this man, do you know what it really means to follow me? It means to dedicate your life to God, to give your life and surrender your life to God in every way. All your hopes, all your dreams, all your aspirations must be surrendered to God. That doesn't mean that the Lord will not have you do them, but they must be for God and for the glory of God. All your sin must be repented of and must be turned away from. It's no good just saying, I'm sorry for my sins, but then going straight back to them. No, you've got to turn your back on your sins. That's where you have to follow me. You have to follow me to the cross. That's where it starts. You've got to be there where my blood was shed to save and to redeem people, because they cannot redeem themselves. And nothing that they do will possibly pay for their sins. I had to come. I had to die there. My blood had to be shed. Because you cannot stand before God in your own righteousness. And anything you offer to God, it's nothing. Nothing to him who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Nothing to him who made the universe out of nothing. It's nothing to him who owns the hearts and souls of every man, woman and child on this earth. You're not surrendering anything to God that's of any worth to him. You're surrendering what is God's in the first place. It's all his. Do you understand that he's saying to this man? To follow me is to love and serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And to give yourself over to him, lock, stock and barrel. Keeping nothing back for yourself. It's his. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nets, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Nowhere. That's what I do. I'm serving the Father in heaven. Do you understand? That's what it means to follow me. But this man didn't, did he? He didn't understand that at all. He had to be brought to see what it was. And friends, that's our first lesson. When we come to God, no careless promises. No throwaway words. Nothing that we do not mean, and we know that God will hear and that God will answer. And to do that, we have to understand ourselves. We have to be honest with God. We have to be honest, and we have to want to come to God because we want Him and we want salvation more than anything else in life. That we know that without this salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ can bestow in His grace and mercy to sinners, we will perish. It doesn't matter how many times we go to church. It doesn't matter how many prayers we lift up to Him. It doesn't matter how many promises we make to Him. It doesn't. We have to come before Him with an open and honest heart, full repentance, and casting ourselves upon His mercy. And the first thing I must ask you, friends, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon, have you done that? Have you surrendered to Him? Or have you surrendered to Him all your sins? Have you surrendered to Him your heart, your soul? Have you surrendered to Him your loves and your desires? Have you surrendered all to Jesus Christ? And will you follow Him wherever He goes, to that cross, and fall before His knees in repentance of your sins and trust in Him alone for your salvation, so that you may follow Him evermore as one of His disciples? That's the first one then, a careless promise given to ingratiate Himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second one is an empty promise. It has no substance at all. Look, and He said unto another, follow Me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And I laugh then, because it's, wow, what an answer the Lord Jesus Christ gives to this man. It seems to be a very heartless answer, doesn't it? Let me go and bury my father, he's saying. And Jesus is saying, no, wait a minute. Let the dead bury their own dead. Let the unbelievers bury their own kin. You follow Me. You preach the kingdom of God. You do what you should be doing. Seems very callous, doesn't it? But we have to look beyond that, friends. What is this man saying? Well, he's not saying that his father's dead. How do we know that? He seems to be, doesn't he? He said to Jesus, suffer me first to go and bury my father. What a noble thing to do. Surely this man really means it, doesn't he? All he's going to do is bury his father, and he's going to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that's not what he means. What on earth is this man doing, following the Lord Jesus Christ and listening to the Lord Jesus Christ when his father's dead? Surely he'd be home. He'd be comforting his mother and his brothers and sisters. He'd be making preparation, as the word of God requires him to, for his father. But he's not, is he? Because his father's not dead yet. What he's saying to the Lord Jesus Christ is this: let me first go and live with my family and live with my father and be a good son to my father, and one day, when he dies, then I'll follow you. Then I'll give the rest of my life to you. Then you can have what's left over, basically. And this is a promise that people make to God many times, don't they? During the Crimea War, I think it was a man named Durant who started the Red Cross. And he was out there during the Crimean War, and he saw the devastation These soldiers dying, and they were dying often because there just wasn't medical help for them. They could have survived, but they were just dying. And one thing he observed was this. He observed that so many of these men, hard, strong men who had faced the battle and stood in the battle, and now were cut down by grape shot or whatever else it was, these men were crying out to God. And they were making promises to God. They were saying, "Oh my God, please let me survive. Let me survive my wounds, and I will follow you. I will do it. Just answer this. Please let me survive. Let me get well. Let me go back to my family and my loved ones, and I will follow you." And he noticed that sometimes, in God's grace and mercy, because God doesn't have to answer the prayers of unbelievers, does he? You know, many unbelievers think that God is duty-bound to hear them and answer them. When they're still in their sin and in their rebellion against him, God has no obligation to hear the prayers of the unbelievers. None at all. And yet, in his graciousness and in his love, he does sometimes. And he does answer their prayers to encourage them to see what a gracious God he is, and to encourage them to come to him and to cast themselves upon him, knowing that they cannot live this life without him. They need him in their lives. So he noted this, and he was there amongst these men for months, and he saw some of them in God's grace getting well. Some of them even surviving things that they should never survive. One man would die from a bayonet wound in his stomach. Another man would survive the very same wound. But then he noticed something else. Something very sad. That when these men got better, they didn't fulfill their promise. It was all forgotten. Oh, some of them, for a little while, gave their time and their thoughts to God and thanked him for healing them and giving them health once more. But in time, it all just evaporated. Why? Because they were empty promises. There was no substance to them whatsoever. They didn't really mean it, did they? They didn't. All they meant was, "Give me what I want, and I will pay lip service to you just for a little while, because that's what you deserve. You deserve a little bit of my time. You deserve a little bit of my thoughts. And you should be very pleased with that, God, that I want to give that to you in repayment for my life." That's what they really meant, because that's what they really did. They were empty promises. And it's the same with this man. "Let me go home. Let me live with my family. Let me stay with them until my father dies. After all, that's what the Bible requires me, to look after my family and to look after my father and to bury my father. Let me do that, and then I will follow you." And Jesus says this to him. He's already graciously called this man to follow him. What a gracious opportunity this man has. The Lord is saying, "Follow me, and as it were, I will save you and redeem you if you will follow me." But this man, his response is empty. And so Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." In other words, he says to him, "You occupy yourself with the kingdom of God. You have got to think about your position in the kingdom of God, where you stand with God. That's what you've got to occupy yourself with. Not the things of this world, but the things of God and your soul. What would it benefit a man if he He gains the whole world but loses his own soul, the Lord asks. You know, you can have all that the world offers, but have nothing, because you will lose it all. Lose it all and have nothing to show for it when you die and when you stand before God in judgment. He is totally unimpressed with our abilities, with our great minds, our great feats, the things that we achieve on earth. Totally unimpressed. And people who achieve great things on earth will be judged the same as a person who has been a paraplegic all their lives and been able to do nothing. Nothing to contribute to this world whatsoever. The same judgment. Do I know you? Do I know you? Have you ever come to me? Have you ever repented of your sins? Are you sincere? Or is all that you're saying to me empty? Empty. You say that you're a Christian, but have you ever got on your knees, figuratively before me in prayer, bowed before me in prayer, repented truly, honestly of being a sinner and of your sins before me, and wanted and desired with all your heart my forgiveness, cleansing, washing? Have you trusted in me with all your heart? Or are you still trusting in your righteousness, in your baptism, in the fact that you come to church, in the fact that you come from a Christian family, or anything else? Or have you wanted me and trusted in me? Has it all been empty? Is it all amount to nothing? Or are you sincere? Do you really want salvation? Do you really want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know when you've got to do that, don't you? It's today. I was talking to a man who was, he was sincere in the sense that he came to church, he loved the things of God, he seemed to love the Lord Jesus Christ, but he confessed to me he wasn't a believer. And he said to me, I've got things I need to know. And okay, he's got things he needs to know. But you know what my response to him was? It was this. What do you need to know? Do you know that you're a sinner before God? Yes, he said, I'm a sinner before God, but there's more things I need to know. And I said, do you know that unless the Lord Jesus Christ saves you and redeems you and cleanses you with his blood, you will perish and die and go to a lost eternity? He said, yes, I know that, but there's more things I need to know. And I said, do you know that if the Lord Jesus Christ calls your soul to him this night, and nobody knows when they're going to die, do they? But if he calls your soul to him tonight and you do not know him, you will surely perish and go to a lost eternity. He says, yes, I know that, but there's more I need to know. And I said to him, that's not true. You know everything you need to know to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ earnestly with all your heart and plead with him now for salvation, because you are perishing and you're going to a lost eternity. And the only solution for you is the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that. And you have no time to delay. What does God say to us? He says, now is the day of salvation. Now. It's not tomorrow. Let me ask you, friends, do you know that? If you're not saved, do you know that? How desperate your situation is. You're on the brink of hell. You're condemned by God's law right now. Sitting here, condemned. You're like those men in an American prison on death row. Do you know what they call them? They call them dead men walking because they're just waiting for execution. There's nothing at the end of their lives now than execution. That's what's awaiting them. Death. Dead men walking. And that's what we are now, condemned by God, under the displeasure of God. And what you're saying to him, by delaying and saying, there's more that you need to know, you have to get rid of your sins before you come to Jesus. No, you don't. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one that would take away your sins. Yes, you're bad. You're very bad. We all are. But the solution is Jesus. Not your good works. It's him. You need him now, or you'll perish. You need him now, or what you're saying to him is this. I think I could go on offending you with my unbelief and my reticence to come to you and turn to you. I can carry on throwing this in your face and expecting you to one day in my time when I choose to save me. And let me ask you, friends. Do you think the God of heaven and earth is at our beck and call? Is just waiting for us, for our time? When he says to us, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, friends. Today. That's what this man needed to understand, didn't he? And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to him. Be earnest. Be urgent in your seeking. Don't dally. Turn with all your heart and be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was the empty promise. And thirdly, there was the half-hearted promise. Look at this one. This one is the saddest of all. The saddest of all. Look at it. He says, and Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own, bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home. At home, at my house. Again, lovely promise. All he wants, he's not saying, Lord, give me time. Give me time and I will turn to you in my time, which is the previous man, isn't he? He's saying that, you know, when I've got time for you, then I will follow you. When I've done everything that I want to do, then I will follow you. When I've sinned as much as I want to sin, then I will follow you and expect you to forgive me. Now, this man's not saying that, is he? He's saying, just give me a moment. Let me go home and say goodbye to my loved ones. Now that seems reasonable. And if he meant that, I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ would say, I'll wait for you. But he doesn't mean that, does he? And look what the Lord Jesus Christ says to him. He says to him, and Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why? Why? It's just a glance back, isn't it? Well, have you ever seen ploughing with a horse? Have you ever seen? I'm sure you have, being country folk. I'm a city man. I haven't seen it except on television, but I'm sure you have somewhere, haven't you? And what they do is they've got these lovely horses, beautiful. I'd love shire horses, don't you? These lovely shire horses, and they've got them there, and they pull the plough. But you think, well, the bloke's not doing anything, is he? He's just pulling on the reins, and he's just, you know, standing behind the horse, and the horse is doing all the work. No, that's not the case. That man is a very skilled man. And what he is doing is he is guiding the horse. He has already set his mark down the field. He knows where he's aiming for. And he is keeping the horse on a steady line. So they get a nice, steady furrow. If he looks back, what happens? Whoops, the horse goes all over the place and he loses the competition or he makes a mess of his field. Because he's now not pulling on the reins properly. He's not guiding the horse properly. He's not looking where he's going. Recipe for disaster. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to this man is, if you look back, it's because you are longing for something back there. That's what you're doing. You're half-hearted in your promise, aren't you? You're saying, yes, I'll follow you, but wait a minute. I want to see them. I want to be with them. Like that man with the plough, what's he looking back for? He's looking back because something back there is more interesting to him than what's out there. Isn't it? Or else you keep his eyes on the field, on the mark. But he's looking back because he wants something back there. That's the problem with this man. Half-hearted. He wants God. Yes, he wants salvation. He wants the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be saved. But he also wants the world and the things of the world. Who does he remind you of? Doesn't he remind you of the rich young ruler? Isn't that exactly what the rich young ruler was about? He wanted salvation so much that he was willing to humiliate himself. He was a rich man, a ruler, as a young man, which is an incredibly auspicious position to have in Israel in those days. He was willing to come and humiliate himself before the Lord Jesus Christ when he knew that everybody of importance was against the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? What is it? What's wrong with me? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, are you keeping the law? And he says, in his honesty, the Lord does not put him up on this, does he? He says, all these things I have kept from my youth. He thinks he really has kept the law of God. See, that's his first problem. He doesn't know he's a sinner. He will not recognize that he is a sinner, that he has anything to repent of. But Jesus Christ is very, very, very gentle with him. And he says to him, one thing. I say, ask you this one thing. Go home and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Because what's it worth to you? Because again, if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul, what's it worth to you? You can't take it. You're going to be dead soon, whether you live 100 years or you live one more year. The inevitable thing is you are going to die. Then what are you going to do with it? What's it worth to you? Nothing. In the kingdom of God, it's worth nothing, friends. Nothing at all. Go and sell it all. Get rid of it. And then come and follow me. But he couldn't do it. Why? Because his heart was not true. He loved the things of this world, more than he loved his own soul, more than he loved Jesus, more than he loved God. Same with this man. Jesus knows that if he goes back, he'll never follow, never come, never be seen again. The world will pull him in and he will be gone. Half-hearted promises to God. Is that your case, friends? Half-hearted. Oh, one day you're so sincere with God. I'm not making fun of you, friends. You can make very sincere promises, but your heart is not in it. It's not true. It's not really what you mean. It's not really what you're willing to do, because your heart is still in the world. And deep down you know that. You know that you love sin more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ, or else you would have repented it. You'd have been ashamed of it. You'd have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and you would have been saved. You know, and the Lord knows, because he knows your heart. And again, I've gone way, way over. Can I say just one other thing? Just one other thing to you is this. There is one problem that was common to all three of them. Do you know what it was? It was this. Nowhere does Jesus ask them to make any promises. Nowhere. He doesn't require that of them, does he? What does the Lord Jesus Christ say to them? He says to the first one, follow me. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I'm not asking you to make a promise. I didn't say to you, you can follow me if you will follow me wherever I go. No, he didn't say that. The second one, he says, what? Promise me that you will follow me. No, he doesn't say that. He just says, follow me. A command. A requirement that must be fulfilled. But not asking for any promise there, is he? And the other one, he says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What is common in every reply that Jesus makes? It's this. You've got to do it, not make promises. Promises are empty. Promises are words that are just words. He doesn't ask for promises. He asks for repentance and faith, and he asks for that now. Look at our reading. Now, just let me read it to you because, again, we've gone a long way over for time. But look at this. The sacrifice, for thou desirest not sacrifices, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do you see that? That's what God requires of you. Not your promises, but your obedience. He requires repentance, sincere repentance, and trust and faith in him. Not words, but from your heart. Heartfelt, sincere repentance and faith in him alone. And then, wonder of all wonders, he will hear us. And he will answer us, and he will save us, and he will cleanse us with his precious blood, and he will make us, unworthy as we are, the children of the living God. What a wonderful Saviour we have, don't we? What a gracious Saviour we have. What a King. Come to him and be saved. Stop making promises, friends, but come. That's the call of the Word of God to us.